The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Good evening. My name is Mike Kresnick. I'm a deacon here at Coram Deo Church. And I want to welcome you to our Good Friday service tonight. We've been journeying through the Holy Week these last 5 days, and we find ourselves tonight pausing and stopping to contemplate the cross. The cross that Jesus, the Son of God, bore for us. Good Friday is a day where we take a somber look at the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Tonight we're going to be reading and hearing the narrative of Jesus' struggle in the garden, his arrest and trial, and his crucifixion. We'll tell the story through readings from the Jesus Storybook Bible. So if you have this Bible at home, you'll recognize some of the illustrations we have on the screen. We'll also have songs scattered throughout the reading that help us tell and hear the story. We ask that while the songs are sung, you look at the words on the screen, but not sing. We ask you that you reflect and ponder the words. After the story is finished, we'll have a time of silent reflection that we can reflect deeper. Pastor Bob will then come up and give us a short meditation on the cross of Christ. We'll have a chance to sing together at the very end. After we sing, we ask that you just leave silently. It'll be easy to walk out the doors and kind of forget what happened in here. And so we just ask that you leave the school with the same attitude that we have tonight. I want to acknowledge that some of us right now in this moment are experiencing loss and suffering and pain and grief. The weight of committed sin, and even the weight of the reality that we live in a broken and sinful world. I want to encourage you to enter in tonight with your heart and your soul and your mind and understand how Jesus understands our sorrows, that Jesus is familiar with grief and how he sympathizes with our weaknesses. So our readings tonight are taken from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And our story begins with a dark night in the garden. The wind was picking up now, blowing clouds across the moon, shrouding the garden in darkness. "Stay up with me?" Jesus asked his friends. They said yes and waited under the olive trees, but they were tired and soon they fell asleep. Jesus walked ahead alone into the dark. He needed to talk. He knew it was time for him to die. They had planned it long ago, he and his father. Jesus was going to take the punishment for all the wrong things anybody had ever done or would ever do. "Papa, Father," Jesus cried, and he fell to the ground. "Is there any other way to get your children back, to heal their hearts, to get rid of the poison?" But Jesus knew there was no other way. All the poison of sin was going to have to go into his own heart. God was going to pour into Jesus' heart all the sadness and brokenness in people's hearts. He was going to pour into Jesus' body all the sickness in people's bodies. God was going to have to blame his son for everything that had gone wrong. It would crush Jesus. But there was something else. Something even more horrible. When people ran away from God, they lost God. It was what happened when they ran away. Not being close to God was like a punishment. Jesus was going to take that punishment. Jesus knew what that meant. He was going to lose his father, and that, Jesus knew, would break his heart in two. Violent sobs shook Jesus' whole body. Then Jesus was quiet, like a lamb. "I trust you, Papa," he said. "Whatever you say, I will do."
Starlight flashed off steel. Into the quiet garden came whispers, muffled voices, clanking metal, and the sound of boots marching. Jesus stood up. He woke his friends. "Now is the time," he said gently. "Everything that was written about me, what God has been telling his people all through the years, it's all coming true." And into the night, with burning torches and lanterns, with swords and clubs and armor, they came, an army of soldiers. Judas led them straight to Jesus so they could arrest him. Jesus was waiting for them. Peter leapt up, took a sword, and tried to defend Jesus. He sliced off a guard's ear. Jesus immediately touched the guard and healed him. "Peter," he said, "this is not the way." Peter didn't realize that no army, no matter how big, could ever arrest Jesus. Not unless Jesus let them. Then Jesus, who had never done anything except love people, was arrested as if he were a criminal. Jesus' friends were afraid, so they ran away and hid in the dark shadows. The guards marched Jesus off and took him to the leaders. The leaders put Jesus on trial. "Are you the Son of God?" they asked. "I am," Jesus said. "Who do you think you are? To call yourself God? You must die for calling yourself the Son of God." Only the Romans were allowed to kill prisoners, so the leaders made a plan. "We'll tell the Romans this man wants to be our king, and then they will crucify him." But it would be all right. It was God's plan. "It was for this reason that I was born into the world," Jesus said. "So you're a king, are you?" the Roman soldiers jeered. "Then you'll need a crown and a robe." They gave Jesus a crown made out of thorns, and they put a purple robe on him, and they pretended to bow down to him. "Your Majesty," they said. Then they whipped him and spat on him. They didn't understand that this was the Prince of Life, the King of heaven and earth, who had come to rescue them. The soldiers made a sign, "Our King," and nailed it to a wooden cross. They walked up a hill outside the city. Jesus carried the cross on his back. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but they were going to kill him the way criminals were killed.
They all cried, crucified. Not a word, not a word, not a word. They all cried, crucified. Not a word, not a word, not a word. Would you respond in the underlined portion, or in the italics portion here? In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. And the crowds yelled, "Crucify him." By him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
And the crowds yelled, "Crucify him."
He is the light of the world.
Crucify him.
He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him.
Crucify him.
He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
Crucify him.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows.
Crucify him.
Every one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter.
Crucify him.
He is the spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world.
And our sin called out, "Crucify him."
They nailed Jesus to the cross. "Father, forgive them," Jesus gasped. "They don't understand what they're doing." "You say you've come to rescue us," the people shouted, "but you can't even rescue yourself." But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels could have flown down to his side if he called. "If you were really the Son of God, you could just climb down off that cross," they said. And of course, they were right. Jesus could have climbed down. Actually, he could have just said a word to make it all stop, like when he healed that little girl and stilled the storm and fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. "Papa," Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky. "Papa, where are you? Don't leave me." And for the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye.
"Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote the sacred head for such a wretch as I? Thy body slain, sweet Jesus thine, and bathed in its own blood, while the firm mark of wrath divine his soul in anguish drew. It was for crimes that where I first saw
Even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. The great mountains shook, rocks split in two, until it seemed that the whole world would break, that creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his own son instead of on his people. It was the only way God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted in a loud voice, "It is finished." And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father," Jesus cried, "I give you my life." And with a great sigh, he let himself die. Strange clouds and shadows of purple, orange, and black filled the sky like a bruise.
Upon our eyes, till Christ with his reviving light over our souls arise, our guilty spirits dread to meet the wrath of it. But in his righteousness, we see our sins forgiven. How heavy is the night till Christ with his reviving light. How heavy is the night till Christ with his reviving light saves our soul. Unholy and impure are all our thoughts and hand infected nature's cure with sanctifying grace. The powers of hell agree to hold our souls in vain. He sets the sons of bondage free and breaks their cursed stains. How heavy is the night till Christ with his reviving light. How heavy is the night till Christ with his reviving light saves our soul.
Where do you feel tonight the heaviness of a broken world? Mike gave a few categories at the beginning of our time together. Some of you perhaps are aware just right now, currently in life, of the reality of your own sin. Maybe that's expressed itself in a pronounced way this week or today. Some of you are aware right now of the sin of others against you. That's expressed itself in a pronounced way recently. Some of you are just aware of the reality of suffering and sadness and grief. Some of you, you're just very clear and present in the reality that things aren't as they should be. Where do you feel that tonight? As I talk with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one thing I never have to convince them of is the reality of a broken world. We all know it, we all sense it, and we all see it. And I want to reflect with you for a few minutes tonight on the cross of Jesus Christ and on the answer to that brokenness. And what I want to ask you to do with me for a few minutes is just to saturate our minds in Scripture, in the book of Isaiah. What Jesus is accomplishing on the cross, what the cross is all about, is substitution. Crucifixion is something the Romans did. The cross is something God did. Crucifixion is not unique. The Romans crucified thousands of people throughout history. What makes Jesus' death unique is the work that he did on the cross. And it's the prophet Isaiah who gives us the clearest picture in all the Bible of what that work is. It's in Isaiah chapter 53. And I put the words of this short section on the screen tonight so that you can reflect and see. I know it's dark in here, and so you won't be able to see your own Bible. But I want us to just meditate together for a few minutes on just these three verses in Isaiah's very long book. Because these three verses, better than any passage in the entire Bible, get at the heart of what the cross is. And so I want to ask you just to sink your mind into this text. And I want to ask, first of all, that you just pay attention with me to the pronouns. That you just think about what this text is saying in its pronouns. Look at it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's very clear in the pronouns that this is the work of one taking the place of many. That what we have here are we and him. There is what we have done. There is who we are. And then there is what he has done and who he is. And it's very clear in the structure of how the language is written that one is taking the place of the other. That he is standing in, that he is substituting himself for us. I want you to notice not only the pronouns, but also the prepositions. Look especially at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Notice it doesn't say he was crushed by our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In not just the pronouns, but in the prepositions, we see that what's happening here is a work of substitution. That God is taking what is upon us and he's putting it upon him. That he's transferring our guilt and our sin and our shame onto the Lord Jesus. And that he's being pierced and crushed for our iniquities. I want you to reflect with me finally on what each of us contributes to this scenario. Look at the nouns. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions are a word that mean rebellion. It's a word that speaks of our active turning away from God. He was crushed for our iniquities. The word iniquities is a different word that means our bentness. It's not just the things that we have done that he's standing in for. It's the way we're bent. It's the fact that we seem to have a default setting toward selfishness and sin and rebellion. That's what Jesus is crushed for. Notice in verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I think for most of us who are familiar in any way with Christian theology, we're familiar with the fact that Jesus is substituting himself for our sins. But do you see that he's also bearing our griefs and our sorrows and our pain and our suffering? He's taking it all. He's taking not just your specific sins, but all the brokenness that you feel and all the suffering that you experience and all the sadness and grief that comes with living in a world that's broken and inhabiting a body that's broken and having a soul that's broken. He's taking all of that. He's bearing all of that. The words born and carried here are a word that literally means to take a burden off of one animal and place it onto another. He's taking up everything broken and sad and grievous in your life, and he's taking it on himself. And then notice the turn in the middle of verse 5. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, that brought us, what's that word? Peace. So what we contribute to the equation is grief, sorrow, transgression, and iniquity. That's what we bring into the scenario. Jesus takes all of that upon himself, and what do we get in return? We get shalom. Wholeness, healing, weaving back together the fabric of our lives and of our world, we get peace in its rich, full, biblical sense of blessing and flourishing. That's what we get. And with his wounds, we are healed. Not just forgiven, healed. We're put back together. Jesus is standing in, substituting himself in our place, taking all that we've done to mess up the creation, all that we've done to turn away from God, all that we've done to distance ourselves from God and one another. He's taking all of that upon himself. And he's giving us peace, healing, wholeness. My friends, this is the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of the good news, and this is why only the cross of Jesus Christ is the answer to a broken world. For the world to be made right again, someone has to take care of all the brokenness, deal with all the sin, and all the guilt and all the shame. Someone has to take all of that and do something with it and bring something completely different, peace and healing and wholeness. The cross of Jesus Christ is the essence of the Christian gospel because it's the only way things can be made right again. The problem with the world, my friends, is us. It's not somebody else's fault. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is our record. But the Lord, notice who's behind this. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the good news of the gospel. This is why Good Friday is a sad day and a grievous day and the most hopeful day in the history of the world. Because someone has to stand in for us. Someone has to be our substitute. Someone has to bring healing and remake the world. And Jesus is the one who has. And Isaiah gives us such a clear picture and such a clear description of the exchange, the substitution, the transfer that takes place as God takes our guilt and shame and our sin and puts it on Jesus and gives us the benefit and blessing of wholeness and healing and peace. The beauty of the Christian gospel is that what it means to be a Christian is to count this as true. Notice Isaiah, though, he's writing in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus would hang on the cross, uses past tense verbs. It's as good as done. This has happened. God has done it. All that remains for us is to believe and rest in it and experience the great blessing and grace and healing that comes to us through Jesus' work on the cross. So my friends, let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. Let's reflectively enter into the fullness and the beauty of what it is that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let's dwell on his love. Let's dwell on the personalness of his love. I asked you a few minutes ago, where do you feel the heaviness of a broken world tonight? And the reason I ask that question is because I want you to just see in that the beauty of what Jesus has done. My friends, we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. And Jesus has come to bear our guilt and our sin and our grief and to bring us peace.